Okay, well, our message today is baptism, a new beginning. We are only going to be touching on this topic, and we hope that most of you will return on Wednesday night as we continue to search the understanding of this important teaching in Scripture. During the summer, we're assembling in different places. We have one group meeting here in the parlor, and we're discussing the sermons that are presented each Sunday. And this week it is baptism. Today I want to just share with you some of the basics about baptism. We're going to look at a little bit of the history, how we got to this point, why baptism is a mode of interest to us as believers in Christ. Then we're going to look at three ways in which we can see the value in baptism, what it means, and then why is it important to the believer. Let me start off by saying that baptism is the one illustration that best exemplifies the whole essence of the good news message of Jesus as it relates to the believer's salvation and especially his conversion experience. Well, what can we learn about the past that leads us to this moment in history where we observe baptism as a ordinance of the church? You know that Jesus left with us two ordinances to observe on a continual basis. One was the communion service, and the other is baptism. We go back to the Old Testament to start to see how God was planting the seed of the value of baptism. When he ordained that priests would offer up the sacrifices for the children of Israel, he consecrated them in this manner. He had them wash their hands and their feet and put clean garments on them. And they did this in the presence of all the Israelites so that they would observe that one who was going to minister in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle worship, would be clean. So it was a symbolic rite to say, he who serves in sacrifices must be clean before God. Another example of how baptism is portrayed in the Old Testament, we go to, you can go to Genesis, we won't go there directly, but that's where the story is told. Where we're going to go is in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, where it tells about Noah and how the experience of Noah and the ark represents a baptism. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And in verse 20, "who once was disobedient," that is, those who were in the time of Noah, being preached to by Noah, they once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. So the experience that Noah and his family faced in the ark was like a baptism. They were in the ark before the flood came. The floods came and enveloped the boat, lifted it up, while the rains were pouring on top of them. They were surrounded by water. And Peter makes this corresponding relationship that these people, the eight that were saved on the ark, were as if they had been baptized. The other illustration is one of the Israelites as they came out of the land of Egypt. They were in bondage, and God was bringing them out by a mighty hand. We read this in 1 Corinthians 10. First two verses. "For I do not want you to be unaware," says Paul, "that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So as the Israelites, when they saw this new thing of God moving the waters away from the sea, and they could walk on dry land through it, they had the wall of water on either side and the cloud above them, and it was like a baptism. And each of these things you see are a new beginning. It was a new beginning for the children of Israel as they walked out of Egypt and became a new nation, a new people. "For Noah and his family, new beginning. We all are descendants of Noah. God saved Noah and his family, and by the baptism, he prepared them as the ones from whom all the nations would come. For the priest, it was a new beginning. God ordained that the high priest would serve in the tabernacle and offer up sacrifices." So in each of these cases, we see that baptism relates to a new beginning. Well, how then did we get to baptism in the New Testament? We first are introduced to it by John the Baptist, of all things, to call him the Baptist. John was one who came baptizing, and his message, we look in Luke 3, beginning with verse 2. Luke 3, verse 2, we've been given the scene here that this is in the time of some Caesars and leaders in the world, and in the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas. So we know the time frame in which he began his ministry. It says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins." Now, this was new. The others were beginnings, but this is an act to demonstrate something that the individual that now needs to do. And so it is a moral charge that he is imposing upon the people of it, that are coming out to him to be baptized. He's saying, "Repent for the forgiveness of sins." As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then he goes into this explanation of the every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here we see in a pictorial way mountains being leveled, valleys being filled up, rough places smoothed out. This is the conversion experience where we are becoming one and a pathway for God to bring his ultimate salvation to us. But it comes as a result of repentance from your sins. So when John began to preach, he began to tell the people, you're going the wrong way. And he gives several examples here. We're not going to go into them, but you can read them in the next few verses where he tells them, you need to change because your ways are not God's ways. And you need to have your life following the ways of God to make the path straight to bring the Lord to us. And the Lord here is the Lord Yahweh. It's the ultimate fulfillment of God coming. There was one coming in Jesus who was also to help pave that way. And he too was baptized. When you come to Matthew, his version of baptism of Jesus is in chapter 3. He says, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, wait a minute, I have need of to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Was not John proclaiming a baptism of repentance? What need would Jesus have to be baptized? Was he not the one who lived a sinless life and was for that reason to be our sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of our sins? Yes, it was. But Jesus gives his own answer to John as to why he is to be baptized. But Jesus answered, said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. Jesus did it, not because he had to, for the forgiveness of sins, but he came to show that he was fulfilling all righteousness. And so he yielded himself to baptism, because at the heart of baptism is the sense of obedience, the sense of yielding yourself over to God. That's what Jesus did. He was fulfilling all righteousness. So John consented, and he baptized him. So then, what is the meaning of baptism then for us? We learn that Jesus baptized. Following John's martyrdom, Jesus continued the ministry that John started. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God was near. Repent and be baptized. His message was unchanged. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, because here we learn much that we can know about the ordinance of baptism for us and why we have it today. And I hope that many of you will return on Wednesday night to study this more in detail, because we can only touch the surface of it today, to introduce why baptism is important to a believer. And there is much to be gained from this experience of baptism in the Christian's life, his new beginning. Let's begin at verse 3, and we're going to read from 3 down to 14, just to give you the overall picture of what Paul says is the meaning of baptism. He says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. In this text, there are three ways in which baptism represents to us our hope in our salvation. The first one is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was a willing offering for our sin. He was obedient to God unto death. And humility and obedience are key to the Christian life. If we go to Philippians chapter 2, we are reminded of the humility with which Jesus undertook his ministry and gave himself to God to the cross. In the first few verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul is telling his disciples in Philippi that they must be one of humility of mind. They must be yielded in heart to the God of their salvation. And he says, as by way of example, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, hits it again, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So Jesus was willing to provide the example to us of humility, of submitting ourselves to God. Jesus did it first. He showed us how. He even did the step of baptism, which was not something he needed to do, but he did it for our example, that he would fulfill all righteousness. He was obedient to the very end and humble in submitting himself to God to do the things God wanted him to do. And what was the result? Well, the next verse in Philippians 2 says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." God exalted him at his right hand for his faithfulness. And even more than that, when he raised Jesus from the dead in verse 9 of Romans 6, he was never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. When Jesus was risen from the dead, something new happened. There had been other resurrections of people, but they all died again. But in the case of Jesus, he was given immortality, that death no longer would have power over him. So there's your first illustration. It is the picture of Jesus Christ humbling himself to death on the cross, being buried in the grave. And 3 days later, the power of God raised him up, never to die again. The second illustration is that of our own selves. All men are like one another in that we are mortal beings. We are going to live our lives in fear that death could take us at any time. We could face an accident, a calamity could happen, we can be young or old, we may face an ailment that will take our lives slowly. We are subject to death. Baptism puts us in remembrance of that. We will one day die. We will one day be laid in a grave. All of us, one day, will be raised again. Yes. All of us, one day, will be raised again. But not all of us at the same time. We are told that those who are believers in Christ Jesus will be raised when Jesus returns. We will be caught up in the clouds together with Christ. Those who are alive will never experience death, but we will be changed like Jesus was to have immortality. Those who are dead, they will be raised. They will be reassembled in body like they were before, but perfected and made immortal, just like Jesus. But then there are the rest of the dead. What happens to them? Well, when we go to the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, we read about the rest of the dead, not those who participated in the first resurrection. In verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." Verse 4, he had talked about a resurrection of those who believe in Christ. They are in the first resurrection, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So we who are believers in Christ have a hope, like getting this immortality like Christ got when he was raised from the dead. The rest of the dead will await another resurrection. And that is later in the chapter where in verse 11 it talks about he saw a throne after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. A throne is set up, and all those who are on the earth are going to be judged. In verse 12, he said, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from those things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And here's the resurrection of the rest of the dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So yes, we are all going to follow that pattern. Whether we be believers or not, we are going to experience a resurrection. The question is, which one? Death and Hades, he says, are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The second death. The death from which you are never risen again. That will occur at the end of the 1,000 years, at the final judgment of all who need that judgment. And if not found in the book of life, if not among those who were risen in the first resurrection, who already have immortality, they will be thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. There will be no resurrection for them. So this is the second illustration of the Bible, of the baptism to the believer. First, it was Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection. The second is our death, burial, and our hope of a resurrection like unto Jesus. What is the third illustration? The third one is our conversion experience. To be like Christ in that we yield ourselves to God. We have been obedient to sin. We have submitted ourselves to the ways of the world. And Jesus and John were calling us to repentance, to be baptized, to say, get rid of that. Put your old life behind you. It's done. It's finished. You don't need to live that life anymore. You've got a new life to live. A new dedication to whom to give your life, giving it to God. So when we are baptized, we are saying, we're not living our past lives anymore. Oh yeah, we're still in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are of heaven and heaven's blessings and God's ways. When we submit to baptism, that's what we're saying. We're saying we're going under the waters just like we're dying. And we are. We're dying to a past life. And we're not going back there. We're leaving that past life in the grave. But we're coming out as new creatures. We're living in newness of life. And it's up to us to make that submittal of our lives to our God. So those are the three things that are represented in baptism. The life of Christ, each of our lives, and our personal dedication to God to recognize that the way we are going in this life will lead us to destruction. And if our names are not found in the book of life at that final judgment, we will be cast into the lake of fire. From that, it will be the second death, and there is no resurrection. But to he who believes that Jesus died for us and was resurrected again to immortality, we believe that will happen to us because reclaim it as that which has been done for us to remove our sins from our lives and to allow us now to live for God, to live in harmony with His will. In the past, we could not do that. We recognize that if we tried to live by the law that God gave us, we failed miserably. Jesus came to fulfill that law. And there are no more sacrifices for sin because Jesus completely paid for those sacrifices. By taking away that burden of the law, is the law destroyed? The moral law? Well, that would be like saying God is destroyed. It's God's law. It's the way He lives. It's His way of acting. He cannot change. His moral law does not change. We still need to live by that moral law. But we are no longer on the condemnation of that law. You see, before, you had to meet it. You had to do it right. If you didn't, you had to make sacrifices year after year. Now, one sacrifice has been made to pay the price of our sin. So sacrifices are not needed anymore if we accept the sacrifice of Christ. But we still have to live by the law. Not to get us someplace, not to make us so that we can say we did this so we can have salvation. No, but because we want to be in harmony with God. We want to be ready for His kingdom. And we want to exemplify that kingdom in our lives today so that the world can see it and want it. So, now we are free to live the law without the fear of condemnation. That's why we live for God. That's why we turn away from the past, because we recognize we want to go forward with God. I hope that you will return Wednesday night and we can be in further discussion as to the meaning of baptism. There's a reason it's one of the ordinances of the church. It is the hallmark of our beginning, our life in Christ, and pointing to the moment that we can say we yielded our lives to God. Baptism is the one illustration that best exemplifies the whole essence of the good news message that Jesus gave us as it relates to the believer's salvation and especially to his conversion experience. When you make the decision to be baptized, you are saying, I want to identify with God. I want to be a citizen of heaven, and I want to live a life that exemplifies the life of a citizen of heaven. When you make that decision, you're saying, the past is gone. I'm burying it. I'm not going back to it. My life is new now in Christ. If you have a desire to make that decision today, we will certainly encourage you to do so as we sing our last song and counsel you in what it means for you to begin a new spiritual life.